me through the power of your prayers. I hope to be standing before you to bring this message. But today, I was sick. My kids came down over the weekend to help out, and they worked me to death. But it is so good to be with you here in person and sharing with you online, literally all over the country, in our praise and thanksgiving. I want you to remember every one of those songs we sang this morning, because they just echo what I want to share with you from Habakkuk chapter 3. This morning we are concluding our study of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians because of their idolatry, their immorality, and their injustice. And Judah hadn't learned a thing. They were following in the footsteps of their brothers. One of the unique things about Habakkuk, there's two of them. One, almost all the other prophets speak from God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. Habakkuk speaks to God for the people. And secondly, Habakkuk is the only book of prophecy that is entirely dialogue between the prophet and God. All the other prophets have times where they dialogue with God. Habakkuk is completely dialogue between himself and God. He lived in times that were hard on faith. He saw the righteous suffering and the wicked prospering. Tragedy is hard to understand, it's hard to explain, and it's hard on our faith. Some people lay the blame at the feet of God when things go south. Some become bitter and cynical towards God. They may ask for an explanation like Habakkuk, but only get silence. They ask for understanding, and the more they learn, the more confused they become. Habakkuk asked God the two questions we often ask: why and how long? Why are these things happening, God? And how long will it be before things change for the better? Aren't those the questions we're asking today? In chapter 1, Habakkuk brought a complaint to God. When I look around, I see a lot of sin, and I really feel like you need to be doing something about it. But you're not. And it just seems like you don't care, God. And God's response to Habakkuk was, oh, don't you worry, son. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I do care. And I'm going to take care of it. Soon, the Babylonians will come and destroy Judah because of her sin. God revealed to Habakkuk that the Babylonians, the epitome of everything Habakkuk, and for God himself for that matter, detested. They would be coming the instrument of God's judgment on Judah.
To say the least, Habakkuk did not understand that at all. God was saying for a time, evil would win over righteousness. Hatred would win over love. And bad things would happen to good people. In short, bad was about to get worse. Today's terrible, but tomorrow just gets worse. Today stinks, but tomorrow doesn't look any better. God's hand would not move, His face would not be seen. Yet throughout this time of punishment, God reminded Habakkuk of correct living for each of us. The righteous will live by his faith. Well, that only confused Habakkuk and upset him even more. That didn't make any sense to him at all. So he complains again. I don't get that. I mean, I know Judah is bad, but you're going to use the Babylonians? They are the meanest, most violent, most corrupt people on the face of the earth. You're going to use people like that to destroy us. That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. If you've ever had a time in your life when you thought that doesn't seem very fair, and I think that's pretty much all of us, then you understand how Habakkuk felt. Or maybe, like Habakkuk, there's been a time in your life when you prayed and you prayed and you prayed for God to do something to help you out of or to see you through a situation. But years went by without an answer. And you just give up thinking, God doesn't really seem to care about me and what I'm going through. Maybe you're there now. When we're surrounded by injustice and immorality and violence, as we are all over our country today, it's only natural that we pray for God to do something about it. We want to see some changes. We'd like to see justice and godliness. So we pray for God to do something to make things right. Then last week, chapter 2, we saw wherever there is sin, we can be assured that a time of judgment is coming. We have a lot of phrases we use for this. Things like, one day the chickens will come home to roost. What goes around comes around. If you're going to dance, you got to pay the piper. You reap what you sow. Any way you want to put it, sooner or later, we will all face the consequences of the choices we have made. The Bible says it with these simple words. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. That's true for nations. That's true for churches. That's true for individuals. You cannot mock God forever. God will not be mocked. You cannot ignore Him or pretend that He isn't there or that He doesn't exist. You cannot do as you please and rebel against God without inviting His judgment. That was the message in chapter 2. God clearly told Habakkuk, in regard to the Babylonians, their judgment is coming too. And once Habakkuk heard that, the whole tone of the book changes. The beginning of this book and the ending are very, very different. J. Vernon McGee says, Habakkuk begins with a question mark, and it ends with an exclamation point. In chapter 1, Habakkuk is saying, God, I don't understand. In chapter 2, God said, be patient and wait. And so Habakkuk waited. And even though things around him didn't seem to be getting any better, Habakkuk is at peace in chapter 3. And I want you to take note of this because it is important. Nothing changed on the outside, but Habakkuk changed on the inside. In chapter 1, Habakkuk is upset and confused. As we move on to chapter 3, Habakkuk is at peace. The beginning is filled with mystery. God, I don't understand. And the end is filled with certainty. The beginning is filled with questions. The end is filled with affirmations. The beginning is filled with complaint. The end is filled with confidence. Remember, nothing's changed on the outside. Jerusalem was still going to be destroyed, and the heathen Babylonians were going to do it. But Habakkuk has changed on the inside. So I'm left with a question, and I hope you are too. How did Habakkuk get from a place of confusion and worry and fear to a place of faith, confidence, and joy? How was he able to make that transition when nothing around him had changed? People were still mocking God. Violence still filled the streets. And the Babylonians were still coming to attack Jerusalem. Outwardly, everything was exactly as it was at the beginning. Everything, but not everyone. How did that happen? Remember, the key verse we said to the whole book is found in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. It takes faith, a deep, healthy faith, to trust God when unexplained tragedies are happening. Habakkuk realized that though he did not understand God's ways or his timing, he could not doubt God's wisdom, his love, and his reliability. So, this morning I want to look at three things Habakkuk did that we need to do to make that transition in our lives. The transition from confusion and worry and fear to faith, confidence, and joy. First of all, we need to remember what God has done. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. It opens in verse 1 with these words, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. in our time. Make them known. He starts out by saying, God, I know all the stories of all the amazing things you have done in the past. I've heard about your miracles. I've heard about your power. I've heard about your glory. And I remember all those things. But God, it doesn't seem like you're doing any God stuff right now. Do great things again. Sound like any of your prayers? But it starts with remembering. And can't we all look back and remember God's faithfulness and goodness to us? How long would it take you to count the many blessings that you know came to you from the hand of God? How long is the list of the times when God really came through for you, when you thought everything was impossible? We need to remember what God has done. And that's what Habakkuk does. As he goes down memory lane, thinking about the goodness and the power of God. One commentator put it this way: the more Habakkuk knows about the planner, the more he can trust his plans. Substitute your name there. The more David knows about the planner, the more David can trust his plans. That's key for him here and for us. It's not that Habakkuk suddenly understands everything God is doing. That's not it at all. In fact, at the end of this book, Habakkuk doesn't really understand any more than he does at the beginning. But he comes to the realization that doesn't really matter as long as he knows God is in control and he will work things out in his time. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. That may be confusing, but Habakkuk goes back in his mind to what God did when he delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. God took his people to Mount Sinai, and then he led his people across the desert to the land of Canaan, and then he went before them to conquer it. God, in verses 7 through 15, rather, Habakkuk goes through a very detailed explanation of remembering the times when God displayed his glory and power. He says, God, I remember when you guided your people by fire and by a cloud. I remember when you fed us with bread from heaven. I remember when the waters parted and we walked on dry land. I remember when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And I remember when you used pestilence and plagues. God, I remember what you are capable of. Do those things again today. Whenever we're confused because of what's going on in our lives or in the world around us, we need to remember God has done many, many great things even in our lives. The second thing we need to do is accept what God is doing now. Now, that doesn't mean you give up expecting God to do something, but it does mean that sometimes the answer doesn't come as quickly or the way we would like it to come. So we accept what God is doing right now. Even if we don't like it very much, even if we don't understand it, even if we think he's not being fair, even if we think there ought to be a different way to do this. Does that sound like Jesus in the garden? Oh, the blood and sweating as he prayed. If there's any other way, God, I know what's happening and what's going to happen. God, I've seen you do great things. There's got to be another way. But when he left, what did he say? Not my will. Yours be done. I don't like it. I don't want it. I'd like us to work this thing out and kind of get together here and come up with an alternative. But nonetheless, I'm going to accept what you're doing right now. So not my will, but yours be done. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You will remember Paul had a problem sent to him from the devil, by the way. It was a problem in his life he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from him. But God refused. That was not God's will. And he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now understand two words there. My power, not yours. God's power. When God didn't answer his prayer the way he wanted him to, Paul could have gone into a state of depression and anger. He could have gotten very upset with God, but instead, Paul accepted God's answer. So Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, therefore, God said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made strong in your weakness. Well, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And you see the same response from Habakkuk. When he questioned God, he did not get the answer he expected or wanted. God said, I'm going to use the Babylonians and I'm going to destroy your nation. And here's Habakkuk's response, verse 16. I heard what God said, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet, acceptance, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. That's Habakkuk's way of saying, it makes me sick to my stomach to think what is going to happen. When Babylon attacks, it's not going to be a pleasant experience. A lot of people are going to die, probably me, probably those I love. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. I don't like that. And even though I don't fully understand, I trust that God knows what he's doing. God has spoken, and so I accept what he's doing, as difficult as it may be. Again, remember, nothing has changed on the outside, but Habakkuk has changed on the inside. Sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't like. Maybe you're going through some of them now. And there are times when we just have to accept it. We don't have to like it, but we do have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And so we can accept it. So first, remember what he's done. Accept what he's doing. And then trust what God is going to do in the future. Habakkuk says, I don't understand what's going on and I don't like it, and the Babylonians should be punished. But he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I'm going to wait because I believe eventually Babylon will get theirs because God said so. After Habakkuk accepts his present situation, there is an absolute trust in God that he will take care of things in the future. And he closes with what may be the most beautiful expression of faith in all of the Bible. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. What a beautiful statement of faith and trust. Habakkuk is saying, no matter what may go wrong in my life, even if I lose everything I own, God, I will still trust you, and I will still serve you, because I believe that in the end you will make everything work out for our good. Keep in mind that ancient Israel was an agricultural society. If you ran out of figs and olives and grapes and grain and sheep and cattle, you were in big trouble. You would have lost everything. And so this raises a question for us. What would you do if you lost everything? What would you do if you get wiped out? If you lose your job, if you can't pay your bills, if the doctor says it's terminal, if your spouse has a heart attack and you're left alone, if your house burns down with everything in it, are we able to say like Habakkuk, even though I don't like it, even though I don't understand it, even though I know God could do something about it if he wanted to, but he doesn't, even then, my trust is in the Lord, and I will rejoice in my God. There are some Christians who serve a God of the good times. You know what I mean. They serve him and love him and praise him when everything is going great. But what do you do when the hard times come? face it, sometimes the fig tree doesn't bud. Sometimes there are no grapes on the vine. Sometimes the olive crop fails. Sometimes the fields produce no food. Sometimes there are no sheep in the pen, and sometimes there are no cattle in the stalls. What do you do then? Do you get angry with God? Do you give up on God altogether? Or do you trust and depend on Him more than ever before? Faith chooses to believe when it would be easier to stop believing. Habakkuk said, I will wait patiently, and I will rejoice. Having seen the disgusting displays of ungodliness these last 2 years, even in the church, I pray that every single one of us will grow to have a Habakkuk chapter 3 kind of faith. Because God can do more with us spiritually when we are going through tough times than He does when we're on the mountaintop. Let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. We have all walked with God through enough yesterdays that we can trust Him with all of our tomorrows. Let me repeat once more the single most important observation of Habakkuk. As this book comes to a close, nothing has changed on the outside. The people of Judah have still forgotten God. Violence still reigns in Jerusalem. The wicked still oppress the righteous, and the Babylonians are still coming in judgment. Bad times are going to get worse. There is nothing anyone can do about it. Nothing has changed, except for this. Habakkuk has changed. And the things going on in our world right now, nothing's changed. Tomorrow doesn't look like it's going to come up roses again all of a sudden. So that means if anything is going to change, it's going to have to be you and me, not the world around us. He finally came to the realization that God is in control of the universe. He learned he could trust God completely, even though he could only see a small part of God's plan. And not just for the things He's done in the past, and not just accepting His will right now, but also trusting what He's going to do in the future. Corrie ten Boom said it so beautifully. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that beautiful? So what's our takeaway? I'm going to speak the truth in love like never before. I'm going to ask you to make this takeaway very personal. Our takeaway from the book of Habakkuk is this. It's time, perhaps past time, for every Christian, for me, for you, to rededicate ourselves to being about our Father's business. To do the things of God, to be the person God wants us to be. One who will still shine like a light on a hill to a dark world around us. Remembering what he's done, accepting his will, and trusting his plan. It's time for us to be as busy about the things of God as the whole world has been the last 2 years on the things of going around us that we can't change. I fear as we look around, you can see even the church has neglected the work of God. The church has been busy with the same things the world has been busy with. When the world in these times look to the church to see if there's any difference, to see if in us we realize nothing's changing, but God can change us, and that will change everything. It's time for us to rededicate ourselves to be about our Father's business, to take care of God's will for a lost and dying world. Yeah, it looks bad. Bad's going to get worse. You remember the two questions we ask many times. When is the best time to sell flashlights? When it's dark. When is the best time to sell umbrellas? When it's raining? It's a dark world. We have the light of Jesus. It is raining down chaos and confusion. And we have the umbrella of God's love for everyone. Let's recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to being about our Father's business.